Brother Flanders with us, and he is teaching a class on revival at BCM, and you know, we need revival. America needs revival, we need revival, and you know, God can bring revival, and we're trusting that the Lord will use Brother Flanders tonight to speak to our hearts and to direct us to that place where God can bring revival, Maquoneago Baptist Church.
Thanks again. Amen.
Thank you. Good to be
here. Now let's take our Bibles and find the book of Luke. And Pastor's happy that I'm here, he says, and I think he is. He's a sincere, honest man. But I tell you, he's not nearly as happy as I am to be here. It's a wonderful thing to be at Maquoneago Baptist Church. It's a great church. And you're great people, and not only that, you have great services, and you have great Wednesday night services, phenomenal Wednesday night services. I was here in December when I was up teaching before, and a pastor brought a very significant, insightful, and impacting sermon on the conscience. Now, maybe he preached more than once on the conscience, I don't know, but do you remember him preaching on the conscience? Nobody remembers. I tell you, they ought to be feeling guilty about it. But I walked away much richer. And I'm really glad for you that you come here and assemble in the name of the Lord and learn the Word of God as you do right here. And I think often, actually, I regularly pray for Maquoneago Baptist Church. And it was impacted by the times I've been here. Now we're turning to Luke chapter 17. Would you look at this, please? First verse, then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. Verse 2, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Now the request that we read in verse 5 is appropriate for us to examine and study tonight. Increase our faith. For one thing, this is January the 20th, the beginning of a new year. And one thing that will predict what the year will be like will be the size of our faith. And also, I noticed, of course I would, I knew what the preacher was going to preach on tonight, that our first song was, faith is the victory, and all kinds of faith stuff. Matter of fact, look at your prayer bulletin. It has the word faith in big letters there. And it is very appropriate that tonight we should be thinking, increase our faith. But it was also appropriate that this request be made in this particular place, Luke 17:5, because of the context of the book of Luke. Now, in the book of Luke, we find the Lord Jesus Christ teaching his disciples. And many of his teachings are recorded right here in this wonderful book. Now, you can go back and look for this if you want, and you can do some writing now if you want. But I'm going to tell you, it'd be monotonous to write this down. You can find a clear, direct, pointed lesson about faith in chapters 4, 5, another one in chapter 6, another one in chapter 7, another one on faith in chapter 8, another lesson on faith in chapter 9. Now, you go back and look me up. You know, I know we could probably read any chapter of the Bible and find something in there we could interpret as a lesson on faith. But I mean where he's directly addressing faith. In chapter 9, in chapter 10, in chapter 11, And in chapter 12. And now up here in chapter 17, they finally say, increase our faith, which also makes us think of the times more than once where he said to them, O ye of little faith. Now, so very appropriate thing to take a look at, meditate on, and study. But what a strange context. Did you notice it? Let's pray. Oh, Lord, increase our faith. Let us tonight learn how to use the faith you've given us. And Lord, let things happen now and then in the future. May your name be glorified and may you be pleased, Lord, as we learn to live by faith. That's our prayer. And may this evening's lesson contribute to what we know about you and about faith. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, how do you find the context of a verse? The context of a verse basically boils down to what comes before and what comes after. Now, look at the... Now, you would think if it was the walk on the water story, or was the feeding of the 5,000, somebody would have said, increase our faith. But that's not the context here at all. Okay, context on one side is offense. Look at verses 1 and 2, and actually further. It is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. And he goes on and tells the disciples how to avoid offense, and then they say, increase our faith. Strange context. Now, take a look at what comes right after. He does address the question of faith in verse 6. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. And then is the other part of the context. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat. And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me, until I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. Now, I'm not in the habit of using the word trow, but I think I know what it means. And then it says, so likewise ye, when ye have done all these things, those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, for we have done that which was our duty to do. Now, strange story, but he's talking about duty. If you have servants who are working for you in the field, when the end of the day comes, do you sit down and feed them, cook them a meal, wait on them? Now, we could. If I was an employer and I was nice, how many of you would rather have a nice employer than a mean one? Okay, now the point is this, I don't owe it to you. You're my servant. If you do what your duty was to do, I don't owe you anything. I certainly am not going to be required to sit down and feed you. As a matter of fact, the normal thing would be for me to say, now before you finish your day, feed me. I'm hungry. Because you're the boss. He's the servant. See the point he's making? He's not saying, should a good Christian be kind and merciful to his servant? No. He's not talking about being a good Christian or merciful. He's talking about what our duty is. And that's the subject. So the request, increase our faith, comes sandwiched between offense and duty. How strange. Now, a little bit of advice on studying your Bible. If you come to a paradox or a strange section of Scripture, study it. If you read a passage of Scripture that makes you scratch your head, now I try to read through my Bible at least once a year, and I will come across passages that I have read before. And I still don't get it. And I'll pray and I'll read them more than once and I'll try to find cross references and I'll pray. And if I still don't understand it, I look at it and I say, see you next year. And oftentimes, after a few years, I get it. But I'm going to tell you, if it's a real puzzler, go into it, because you know what? Every time there's a jewel. Because the Bible is written exactly the way it's supposed to be written. So what are we talking about here in the request, increase our faith? Okay, now let me unfold this way. Number one, to increase our faith, we must use the faith we have. That's verse 6. His response was, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, they said increase our faith. He says, hold on. Maybe you don't need more. If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, which is very small, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. He says, it's not about the size of your faith. It's about the one in whom you have faith. Turn back to Mark 11. That's not too far back. A similar passage here that's about faith, but something very important I want us to see. In Mark 11, going down to verse 22. You know, it's amazing about faith. You remember in Hebrews 11, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. And then it explains faith. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, how can I have enough faith to please God? Okay, here's how much faith you need. Number one, you have to believe that there is a God. And number two, you have to believe that it probably would do some good to pray. Amen. That's it. If you have more, wonderful. But Jesus says, faith like the grain of mustard seed. Use the faith you've got. Now, this is an important instruction. Look at verse 22. After Jesus curses the fig tree and the fig tree shrivels, they ask him about it. And he answering saith unto them, verse 22, have faith. What's the next two words? In God. Now, that's very important. Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, sounds like Luke 17 about that tree, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them and ye shall have them. Now, that teaching of Jesus is misinterpreted often today. To commend people or encourage people not to have faith in God, but to have faith in faith. Now, you've heard it. People say, you know what? If you could just believe, you could have whatever you want. And then they might even quote these verses. Just believe. What they mean is make yourself think that something very unlikely is going to happen. And, you know, I remember a family that was distressed because members of their Pentecostal church had come by and said, if you had enough faith, your retarded boy would be normal. See, and I'm not saying God couldn't do that, but I'm saying that's a perversion of faith. It's faith in faith, not faith in God. Matter of fact, this one about moving a mountain. If it really meant, if you could make yourself believe the mountain's going to move. Do you know what? I think if that's what Jesus meant, those disciples might have done it once. But we have no record of them ever moving a mountain. Now, I mean, if it meant, if you could make yourself really talk yourself into thinking irrationally that the mountain's going to move, don't you think if that would work, they'd try it once? Who out there would say, I think I'd try it? Now, we don't have a whole lot of mountains around here. But I tell you what, I think if I saw one, I might go, here we go. Whoa, watch out. No mountain moving. They never did it once. Never did it in the history of the world. That's not what it means. Have faith in God means this. If God says the mountain's going to move, it's going to move. And if you are basing your faith on something God has said or God has indicated, then I tell you what, your faith is well placed. And even if it seems impossible, just believe it. When you pray, just believe it. Are you understanding? Now, I really appreciate and admire Brother Roberts. He's a man of real character. Okay? And what if I came to McDonald's instead of the church tonight? And I stood around in McDonald's, say, about an hour and a half ago. And I looked kind of perplexed and confused. I was standing there. And one of the McDonald's people came up to me and said, "Sir, can I help you?" "Well, no, I'm just a little distressed because Pastor Ron Roberts isn't here." "Well, we know him. He's out at McGuanago Baptist Church. Do you have an appointment with him?" "Well, not exactly. But I'm surprised he's not here." As a matter of fact, I thought he was a man of character. I thought he was a godly man. But he's not here. I came at 5 o'clock and he's not here. Well, the McDonald's person would say, "Did he tell you he's going to be here at 5 o'clock? And I said, "No." But you know what? Driving over here from Milwaukee, I kept thinking, Ron Roberts is going to be at McDonald's at 5 o'clock. And he's going to buy me chicken McNuggets with my favorite sauce. I know he's going to do it. You know what? It would be crazy if I walked out of McDonald's charging him with not being a reliable man, because he never told me he would be there. Are you with me? All right. If God never indicated to you about something you've made yourself believe, that's not faith. You know what that is? That's mind power. That's witchcraft. A dangerous doctrine. But faith in God, back to our Luke 17 thing, is this. Same thing as Mark 11, and that is, if God says, and the reason I say, or indicates, you know, the Bible says, "If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you." And you know, if God's word abides in you, it will inform you about important things you need for faith. Like, somebody who really knows the Bible knows what God is like from the very first chapter. And knows what God likes. He said, "Let there be light." Then he said, "That's good." You know what God likes. You know what God doesn't like. You know also what God is likely to do. Now, somebody who studied the Bible and let it dwell in them is aware that God doesn't always heal people. You know, more likely, that is more likely based on the idea that the Lord doesn't come back and end death for me. But other than that, I'll probably die, and probably before I die, I'll be sick. Even if I'm sick of being run over by a semi-truck, that is a sickness. God doesn't always heal us. But you know what? If you really take the Bible seriously, God often heals his servants. Old Testament, New Testament, and not just during the apostolic age. He often healed his servants. You remember the king who died because he sought to physicians and not to the Lord? And you get a really good idea of what God is likely to do. And then you find out, when you know God's word, what God has promised to do. And you know what? If God has promised it, it's a done deal. That's what faith is. So, use your faith, the faith you've got. Faith in God, not faith in faith, but faith in God. That's what he says to increase your faith. Number two, use your faith to do your duty. Now, the issue is offense. In the Bible, the word for offense does not mean the way we use it. I was offended. You know what? I haven't been asked to sing a solo in this church, and I've been coming for 3 years. And all kinds of people with bad voices are asked to sing solos. I sit there and I think, I could sing better than that. How come they never asked me? You know what? If I'm not asked to sing a solo in the next month, I'm walking out of here. Now, Pastor Roberts, I am sure I'm not as good a Christian as you are. But if I ever heard somebody talk in that kind of way, like, I'll tell you what, if they don't do this, I'm out of here. What I always felt like saying, I never did say it, was, "Oh, you're not coming back? What are we going to do?" I mean, that's... But, you know what that kind of offense, you know what that is? That's not offense. You know what that is? Childishness. Matter of fact, I thought a whole revival meeting theme could be, in most churches, grow up. We put up with so much silly childishness in church and take it seriously. But offense is serious. Offense means a cause to stumble. People who are away from God because they have been made to stumble. And he specifically talks about kids. You know, kids sometimes are ruined when they're young by adults who offend them. And I don't mean by putting them off or making them unhappy or not pleasing them by giving them what they want. I'm talking about something said or done in a child's life that causes him to go the path away from God. And so many others. You know, if we're concerned about revival in the church and an awakening in the community, we need to talk sometime about offense. Because it's one of the great obstacles to the awakening we're praying for. The harvest truly is plenteous. But one of the problems is offense. Now, what are you talking about? I will talk to people about Jesus Christ and have them get a look on their face and reply to me like this. Well, you can talk to me about that if you want, but you're not getting anywhere. I'll tell you what, I would never go back to church if you paid me $1 million. You'll never get me at Guantanamo Baptist Church or any church in the world. Or God's. Yeah, I know. Or, I've heard this, I know people like you. You can't fool me. And you know what? If you press them, they'll have a story. Sometimes it's a story about what church people did to their mother when they were growing up. Sometimes it's a story about somebody who ought to be a godly person, like a preacher, who is found out to be a hypocrite living a double life. Sometimes it'll be about a church they grew up in that had a huge war, and they heard and saw things they never dreamed Christians would do. They have a story. They have a story about what we did, or people like us. Now, the thing is about those stories, they are not an excuse for doing wrong or for rejecting Christ. Because did you know you don't have to accept Christians as your Savior? The one you must accept as your Savior is the one about whom the governor said, I find no fault in him. There are faults in Christians. It's no excuse. Your story or what happened to you or what you saw, what you found out, is no excuse for you living the way you are. And another thing is, some of the stories are exaggerated or they're wrong. I was thankful one day, and Kurt Yule is here. He knows where I live. Town of Vassar, I was going door to door giving out gospel tracts, and a man at the door, Lutheran man, he said, before you leave, Pastor Flanders, could I ask you a question? And you know what it was about? A cock and bull story that I knew the facts about. He said, I heard, and then I said, okay, I'm glad you asked me. This is the facts, and here's how you can find out. That is not what happened. And then, you know, I walked away from his house. He said, thank you so much for letting me know. But you know what? There are stories that are exaggerated and twisted. These stories that people claim justify them going away from God. Some of them are exaggerated, and none of them are a real excuse for not doing the right thing. But some of the stories are true. How many of you folks have ever heard a story like that? Where someone says, you won't get me into church. Don't talk to me about God. I have no use for religion. And then they end up telling you a story. How many of you have ever heard a story like that from anybody? And you know what, Pastor Roberts? It's a huge problem. Not a small thing. We want to be filled with the Spirit. We want to evangelize. But I say, one of the obstacles is offense. Everywhere, everywhere in Maguanago, everywhere, 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 we need to adjust, address it. After addressing it in those couple of verses, Jesus says to the disciples, take heed to yourselves. He says, there's something you can do about that. Something you can do to prevent offense. What does he say? If thy brother trespass against thee, what does the word trespass mean? It's another word for sin. If your brother, that's another Christian, trespass or sin against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. Okay, now watch. He's saying that a lot of offense is caused by Christians not handling being wronged right. They're not handling being wronged right. Now, I look around here, and what I know about you is nearly everybody I see comes to this church a lot. And you're around a lot of these people. Can I tell you something? These are the best people around. But you know what? If you hang out with any group of people very long, somebody's going to sin against you. Somebody is. Somebody's going to wrong you. And it's going to be a trespass. Not you're offended like a little child. But they're actually going to break one of the Ten Commandments, and it's going to be against you. Spread a story. They never should have. So how do you handle that? Somebody lies about me or owes me money and won't pay me. You know what? You know what I need to do? I need to get on the phone and get on the grapevine and destroy their reputation by gossip. Doesn't that sound like a good idea? Or here's another idea. If somebody does me wrong, what I need to do is not touch them with a 10-foot pole. Now, this building's not built right, Brother Roberts. My country church had so many entrances and exits. You could go for a year entering at a certain door and never see the person you don't like for a whole year and be in the same church. But this place, a little too confining. You might have to run into the guy. But you know what you could try to do? Cold shoulder. I knew somebody at Juniata Baptist Church who was angry at somebody. They took up a reproach about some story they heard. And they boasted that I won't go in this door because he'll always be there. As if that was something to be proud of. Can I tell you, that'd be something to be ashamed of if you're a Christian. And a lot of the world is put off by us because we handle wrong when we're wronged. We handle it wrong. And it isn't hard to handle it right. Now, did you see it? If your brother trespasses against you, number one, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. Now, that's not too hard. Rebuke, repent, forgive. Rebuke, repent, forgive. It's a command. Somebody sins against you, don't call the preacher up and say, you know that guy in the church that you seem to think so much about? I'm going to tell you, he isn't what you think he is. You don't say, preacher, I think you need to take care of the matter. No, God says you take care of it. If your brother trespasses against you, even if you're married to him, then you confront him. That's a command. And if you're confronted and what they have to say has merit, he commands you to repent. Humble yourself and repent. And then if he repents, you're commanded to forgive him. Not this stuff, I can't forgive him. See, can I tell you, that's what's wrong. Not just that's what's wrong at McGuanago Baptist Church, that's what's wrong with the world. You know why? Christians behave like that toward each other, and they don't buy it. They don't see any difference. The Lord said, it's awful when a child is offended, so take heed to yourself. Rebuke, repent, forgive. Did you know that doesn't take a rocket scientist to understand? That doesn't take a Bible scholar to understand. That doesn't take a theologian or a Bible college student to understand. You wouldn't have to have a course at seminary to understand rebuke, repent, forgive, or to see your duty this Wednesday night. Yeah. And you know what? You have to use faith to do your duty. Like that example. Like rebuke. Well, I want to tell you something about so-and-so. You know, a good response is, why are you telling me about it? You're supposed to be talking to him about it. Then, hey, you know what just happened? I want to tell you about that deacon. Tell you what, I don't have much opinion of him. You know, and Jesus said, you confront him and rebuke him. Now, here's our response. Won't do any good. I know him, or I'm related to him. Won't do any good. I know what Jesus said, but it wouldn't do any good. It won't do any good. Now, wait a minute. Jesus commanded it. So faith would say, you know what? This is going to do some good. How do I know? God is in it. God's sending me over there. And so it's going to do some good. And it'll require faith also, because I'll need faith to do it right. Did you know if you go talk to a Christian about something they did wrong to you, you had better not plan on going over there and giving them a piece of your mind. I found out every time I give somebody a piece of my mind, I can't afford it. And Galatians 6:1 tells you how to do it in the spirit of meekness. And that's faith. Dear God, I'm going to do one of the hardest things I ever did. It'd be easy for me in the flesh to chew him out. But I want to restore him. Oh, God, fill me with the Holy Ghost. Help me to have the right words. Sometimes when you talk to somebody, that there's a reason why you ought to be respecting him. And you ought to rebuke him, but in a respectful way. Timothy is taught how to do that with elders. So it's going to take faith to take that step. It's my duty, but it's going to take faith. What about repent? Now, I was rebuked in my lifetime. Over my lifetime, I've been told what's wrong with me. You ought to know that. I was a pastor. That's how you ought to know. Sometimes people came the right way. Pastor, would you mind if I talk to you about something? Sure. You know, Pastor, and then, of course, I'm not going to tell you what they said. Sometimes they told me the wrong way, where they were all wrong. In their attitude, they were wrong. How many ever had somebody point out a flaw in your life and they did it the wrong way? Okay, now watch. It took me a while to learn this, that what I need to do whenever I'm rebuked is I need to get alone with God and say this. Is there any part of that that's true? Now, sometimes God will give me peace, and in so many words, he would be saying, no, then I can just let it go. But you know what? The rebukes that sting are the ones that have an element of truth. Where I'm thinking, what right does he just say that? He's a backslider. I mean, what right does he have to point out some little thing in my... Yeah, you know why you're so worked up about it? It's because there's an element of truth in it. Matter of fact, it's uncomfortable. Right now might be a good time when you're thinking about something's happened recently for you to say, Lord, is there any truth in that at all? And you know what you do? When you say, Lord, is there any truth in that at all? And God says, yes. You know, I couldn't find somebody who would do it in a kind way. So I had to send somebody who would do it in a mean way. I couldn't send a dove, so I sent a raven. But it's still me. Then my practice was to say, Lord, I'm going to deal with it. Now listen, that takes faith. Faith to repent. Faith to repent, meaning this is God. It's God's voice coming to me. This is God. I remember talking to a member of our church where something was coming up just all the time about this lady in the church from other people. And I said, she is clueless about this area of her life that is hurting people. She doesn't know. She's a good lady. So I asked if I could see her and I sat her down. I said, this could be a little uncomfortable, but I want to tell you about something that's been coming back to me and I know you'll want to respond to it. So I went ahead and told her what the basic issue was that was there. And you know what she did? She got all worked up and she said, oh, here we go again. Well, here you say you're like my youth director. You're like my dad. You're like the people in the other church. They had all told her the same thing. Now, you know, I think that ought to be a wake-up call, don't you think? And that's what a rebuke ought to be, a wake-up call. Wake-up call. You know what that is? God speaking to me. So I'm going to take it seriously. That'll take faith. And then forgive. As the Bible says in another place, as God through for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Yeah. This is God's will and I can do it. You know why? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. If he commands me to forgive someone, I can. And you know what? Trusting Christ, I can forgive you. And it's gone. And you know what? The family of God acted like that all the time. We would have a much bigger opening before the lost world around us. Because a whole lot of them, 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 a whole lot of them don't think we're real and don't think what we claim is real. Because they have these stories. But I'll tell you what, talk about a revival that would lead to an awakening. It would be Luke 17. Doing our duty by faith. Then I want to tell you one more thing. Faith for duty grows into faith for miracles. Now, God has done so many miracles through Maguanico Baptist Church. I mentioned once before how I sat down in Rick Simonson's house over there in Nairobi a couple of years ago. And in the room were missionaries, every one of them had a connection with Maguanico Baptist Church. They're all talking about Maguanico. And I thought, what is the likelihood of me being in Kenya, sitting with a big group of adults who all have a spiritual connection with a little old place called Maguanico of all names? A little tiny four corners, a little bigger than that. And that's because God has done miracles. Wonder what it'll be in 2016. Whenever there are miracles, there's faith. You know, we'll hear about faith, and we've exercised faith. I mean big faith. Where men of the church say to Pastor Robert, let's just go do it. Or somebody says, I think we can. Oh, I like that kind of talk. You know, God's in this. Let's launch out. Let's send this man to the mission field. Oh, or your family. Oh, it's great to have larger faith. Faith for miracles. But do you know how you get it? By using your faith just to do your duty. Jesus said in John 15, abide in me. And then he said this, without me you can do. That's just about obedience. If you love me, keep my commandments. I'll give you another comforter, that's the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost will help you, but it's about faith. Faith is the victory. To do my duty. Do you know I've had to use faith to keep my mouth shut? You might think, I know how to keep your mouth shut, Brother Flanders. And that would be maybe sew your lips together. But what I'm really talking about, there's a place in the Bible that tells you, that actually gives a prayer where you ask God to set a watch at your mouth. To keep the door of your lips. And now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I'll get going and I'll say stuff and then I'll say more than I should have said. And I'll walk away. It was a nice conversation. Then I'll, why did you tell him that? Now, don't get worried to death. I'm not a guy who blabs secrets. But have you ever said something that you really didn't need to say? Help me out by raising your hand. I'll feel better. And you know what? That takes faith. Dear Lord, you know what? I'm going to trust you today to help me keep my mouth shut and say only what you put in my mouth. Did you know that works? Faith to love your wife. Faith to submit to your husband. Faith to witness. Faith to give. Does it take faith to give? Yes. What am I talking about? faith just to do your duty. And you know what? When we learn about faith by using it just to do our duty, faith to forgive people, faith to go on a mission to confront someone, faith to respond to reproof and humbly say, I was wrong. You know, when you do that, you know what that's called? Living by faith. You know what we think living by faith is? We think it's what missionaries do. And usually we feel sorry for people. You know, I remember talking to someone who said, well, Brother Flanders, I want you to know my family lives by faith. As if he had a plague. What do you think when people say they live by faith? That means they don't have any money. Which is really a slander against God, isn't it? The guy was telling me about a problem and he says, but Brother Flanders, I want you to know our family lives by faith. And I felt like saying, but I try to be polite. Felt like saying, can't God take care of you? That looks like a good deal, living by faith. Faith in who? Wow. But living by faith isn't just about money. Living by faith is day by day. Letting Jesus live through me. Trusting him to help me forgive, to help me do right, to help me witness. Now watch. So I use the faith of God for duty, and then you know what happens? It grows and becomes faith for miracles. And there's a story that tells that, then I'll shut up. Look down here at verse 11. This is deliberately placed right after what we just read. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Now I'm at verse 12. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now look at verse 14. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go, show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. There's a section of the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus was a book for seminary. That is for the training of priests in the Old Testament. They had to know chapters 13 and 14 by heart, but they all wondered why. Chapters 13 and 14 tell a priest how to identify someone as having leprosy. Priest wasn't a doctor, but there were ceremonial rules about the restrictions on lepers. So here's how to tell it's leprosy, and you pronounce him unclean. Chapter 14 is about when a leper gets cured, which never happened. And when a leper is cured, he wants to be open to all of the privileges at the temple. So in chapter 14, he shows himself to the priest. And there's instructions given about how to check him out. He's on the leper roll, and he's confined from certain things. And there's his name on the roll of lepers. And now I check this, I check that, and you know what? He's healed. And so I pronounce him clean, chapter 14. That was a section of their seminary training they never used. I'm positive they go to the professor and say, what's that in the Bible for? Leprosy's incurable. And then Jesus came. And there was a leper, Luke chapter 5. He goes back to the priest and says, I would like to apply for reinstatement into temple worship. I was a leper. I'm on your leper roll. And it says, for a testimony unto them. Now the 10 lepers. And what does he tell them to do? They are just as white as snow. They're just as leprous as people ever were. And he gives them this command. He said, go to the priest, offer the sacrifice for cleansing. And what does it say? As they went, they were cleansed. Why were they to go to the priest? I'll tell you why. It was their duty. Matter of fact, it didn't make sense. I'm still a leper. But he told me to go there and do Leviticus 14. So it was their duty. And as they did their duty, they got a miracle. Now, friends, this year and even the future of our life will be so much different as we live a life of faith. But we don't live a life of faith by walking on the water or opening blind people's eyes. We live it by doing our duty by faith. And then we have the faith to see the impossible. Good lesson, isn't it? I don't mean a good teacher, but a good lesson. I'd like us to stand up right now. Could we just stand up? And I'll turn it back over to the preacher. But right now, before though that, let's bow our heads. Thank you for listening carefully and being patient. Dear Lord, increase our faith and help us, Lord, to act with the faith we've got right now. And I want to ask this before I have a prayer. Who would say to me, and I'm looking from the front of the room to the back, kids, male, female, I'm looking at all of you. Who would say to me, and this is important, it's not about me. Who would say, Brother Flanders, I see my duty. I see my duty. I see duty neglected, disobeyed. I see my duty. I've been reluctant. I see something God wants me to do. I see something I should have been doing. I see my duty before God. And I have failed because I've lacked faith. But you know what, Brother Flanders, I'm going to tell God right here while I'm standing that I'm going to trust him for all the help I need to do my duty about something in particular. If that would be you, I'd like you to raise your hand. That hand going up, hold it up a minute, is not just a prayer request. You know what it is? It's a decision on your part, and the devil can't even stop you. I'm going to trust God for what I need to do my duty. And with his help, I'm going to do it. Now take your hands down. We're going to pray in just a moment. Who would say, Brother Flanders, I'm facing something right now of major consequence. I know God can help me. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. But I would like to ask you to pray for me about a challenge that I'm facing right now that's bigger than me. And I'm going to need to trust God for what I need to follow through and meet that challenge in the biblical way. If that would be generally how you would put it to me, would you raise your hand? Oh, Lord, thank you for your promises. Thank you, Lord, for the big promise that we can do all things that you want us to do through Jesus Christ. Lord, without you, we could do nothing. But, Lord, we're going to step out and face a challenge bigger than us. And trusting you for what we need to do the right thing. And, dear Lord, many of us are facing a difficult duty that will be impossible without you. Oh, Lord, help us to say and do what we ought to do about this issue. And, Lord, we know you're going to help us. We're going to believe you. And then, Lord, expand our faith so that in the days ahead, we can be ones that believe you for miracles. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.